Blog Talk Radio.
The things about Christmas don't get past a little baby. And then, well, I guess this could become a good discussion, and we should do it at some point. What does the 25th of December have to do with Jesus' birth? What does it have to do with it? Nothing. We can say, you know, like the Irish soap people, you can be 99.44% sure that December 25th is not the birth date of Jesus. So what's it all about? You know, there have been crusades to obliterate Christmas and not have it and do all this. But God hasn't called us to be divisive. So, more than it is about birth, it really is about incarnation. It is a time to reflect on and to acknowledge the fact of God becoming incarnate, not necessarily a birth. But the common concept is that it is Jesus' birthday. We don't really know a birth date, but we can know a birth year from the historical evidence, especially from the Gospel of Luke, who is very particular about timing. But we don't want to use our time here this morning to kind of get into this. If you are interested, we're going to do a little bit of looking into this on Tuesday. So rather than get all hung up on all of that, I mean, even think about Christmas. You know, I would believe, again, 99%, I'm not very good on statistics, but on this one I'm fairly close, I think. So let's just say most. Most of what we call the Christmas story is legend. It's not biblical fact at all. For example, I'll just mention one. We're always saying, well, Jesus was born in a stable, he was born in a barn. The Bible doesn't say that. The only word the Bible uses, a manger. So we presume it's in the barn. But anyway, that's not a big discussion point anyway. And it probably was a stable of sorts. But, you know, we make something legend as fact. And so we have all these nice-looking barns. If it was a barn, it would have been stinky. It would not have been nice and sterile. But it's not really about places. It's about the reality of God becoming incarnate, becoming a man who we say for us and for us, our sins became a man that we might be delivered. Or as someone has poetically said, that the Son of God became the Son of Men that we sons of men might become sons of God. So the angels heralded the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Angels. Remember that a few years back we went through kind of an angel era? So angels. I mean, how it starts out here in our scripture says, Never did God say to the angels, you're my son, I'm your father. Angels are not divine, but not necessarily human either. God says they're spirits. We do know something about angels. They are messengers. That's their calling. That's what the word angel means, a sent one. Angels are not to be worshipped, but they challenge us to worship the King, who is also their King. Angels are not equal with Jesus. The angels are commanded to worship and adore Jesus, and to adore is to love. To esteem highly and to love. And so it seems like they are examples for us to follow, to worship and adore the same Jesus. Not because he's this cute little baby, but because he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the Creator of the universe, and he's our Savior. Luke likes using those three words to identify Jesus over and over. Christ, Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Christ, Lord and Savior. And you know, when we come to that place where we love and adore the Lord, we will be helpless to not worship him. So, from our scriptures, angels are spirits, not sons, as Jesus is a son, or as we are sons of God. The last verse we read said that angels are sent forth by God to minister to the children of God, to those who are the heirs of salvation. I'm convinced, according to Scripture, there's angels all around us. But sometimes we're like Elisha's servant and we're not aware of it. But Elisha was. We ought to be as well. They are commanded to worship, to adore Jesus. And while all the things the Bible says about angels, we are never told to worship them or to communicate with them. They are in direct communication with the Father. Remember when the disciples wanted to prevent Jesus from, or the children from coming to Jesus? Jesus said, no, don't do that, because their angels behold my Father's face constantly. When Jesus was on trial, and apparently some were trying to maybe encourage him somewhat, and he said, don't you know that I could ask my Father, and he could send 12 legions of angels? But Jesus never said he was going to ask for them. He would ask the Father, and the Father would be the one who would dispatch the angels. And our Father is the one who dispatches angels to minister to us in our various needs. I think we probably get lost in angels because we have this sort of mental image of their appearance. And I believe angels, as you look through from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, there are angels, and they assume whatever form the Father sees fit to be able to minister to us at any given time to serve God's purpose in us. They may be men, but they may also be a wind or a flame of fire. You know, we have so many artistic portrayals of angels that I have a sense that the real angels get a good laugh out of our portrayals, of our pictures of angels. They're girly, usually naked, chubby. Or if they are dressed, it's some, you know, white organza dress with tinsel sewed on it. And then the little tinsel-y halos up here. I can just imagine the angels. Look at this. Look how they drew us. Doesn't look like me, or it sure doesn't look like you. We'd be better to not portray what we don't know what it looks like. But what we do know about angels, they are messengers and they are warriors. They are messengers and they are warriors. They are militant, fearsome. How many times do you read this phrase in the Bible, the heavenly host? Host. Okay, host is not talking about the guy who invited you to the party. The host, the word host is army, is military. The heavenly military, the heavenly army